Sure is nice to see you this morning. This is a special Sunday morning. Every Sunday is a special Sunday morning, right? But this one even more so, because we have a visitor with us this morning that we're privileged to have. She lives down the street, down about, about 6,000 miles or something, I don't know, down the street in Mozambique. And his name is Victor Carlos. And we have been hearing from Belinda about Evange Africa. And now we get to hear straight. We're going to get the truth now, okay? Because Victor is here. And this whole situation has tugged, I think, at our heartstrings. So I'm anxious to hear what Victor has to say. And you are too, and so I'll shut up after praying, and we'll let Victor come and take charge. Are you ready back there, brother? Okay, so let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Father, we're so grateful to be at this place and this time and to be able to come in freedom to worship the true and the living God. We thank you for how you interface all of us and how we entwine our lives together. And it's all around the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would richly bless us today by showing us the needs, by showing us, Father, your work in a place far from here. And we pray that you would open our eyes and help us, Father, in every way to be a blessing to them, and that they might be a blessing also to us, but most importantly, that in all that we do, that we might honor the Lord Jesus Christ in our lifetimes. We beseech you for this and ask your mercy. Be with Victor as he speaks to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for giving me this opportunity to share. And since we prayed in English, I would like to pray in my native language so you can hear how it sounds like. Is that okay? Okay. Mulugu, nintuna wodo dobelani vosi siyo la kala wino kumana tuwa teni. We norowele ninyuo. Nino shukuru nivanje ninyuo munivaha ekumi mahigu oteni. Apu ya muruhe miwea sanyu wikale matu tena revava monsina na Yesu Kristu. Amen. Have you understood at least one word? Which one? Oh, in Jesus' name, monsina na Yesu Kristu. Thank you again for giving me this opportunity to be able to share with you this morning. You know, I'm kind of like a little bit nervous to speak to you. The reason why is because I know that I'm speaking to people that are very important in the kingdom of God. They are very important in the kingdom of God because you are the group that is fulfilling what God has said in His Word. You know, like, how can they go unless somebody send them? You know, you have sent people that has touched people, and I'm one of those results of somebody that has been sent, but has been touched by somebody that you have sent. And most of the times, people, they will sit down in the church and think like, you know, I feel useless for God because I have not gone to the mission field. You know, I have not done anything for God. But I want to encourage you this morning that as you send out people like Dr. Charles, you know, as you support them financially, as you support them in prayers and writing them letters and encouraging them when they come back, encouraging them in various ways that you can, you are with them there in the field. You know, you are the ones here designing the strategy and sending the soldiers, the warriors that are going into the world and fighting this huge fight and winning souls to the Lord. And I came to know the Lord. I was born in a Christian home. My father is a pastor. And but my father is coming from Muslim background, and my mom is coming from an animist background. So My mom used to be the one, I don't know what is the better English term to describe what was her responsibility in demonic worship, but she used to be the person who handles all the elements for the sacrifices when people, they sacrifice to demons and the dead and the evil spirits. So that's what kind of background that I came from. And, you know, the power of the gospel reached my dad, reached my mom. She's no longer what he used to be. My dad is no longer a Muslim. He's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's a first-generation Christian in his family, and I'm the second-generation Christian. So you are seeing a second-generation Christian of Mozambique standing before you here. And I guess if you look at yourselves, you may be like the fifth generation of Christian in your own family or in the country as in the whole. So the Mozambican church is a very young church, really very young church. And you will see, I guess Dr. Woodrow tells you some of these stories. 90%, if I'm not wrong, more than 90% of the pastors that are pastoring churches from various denominations are people that have never in their life had a Bible training like people do have Bible training here in the United States. I remember when I was, I'm not good in remembering ages or numbers. I don't even know all my siblings' birthdays. We are 8 of us in the family. So I remember when I was, I think it was between 9 and 11, somewhere there. For the first time, I saw Dr. Woodrow. He was doing Bible study with a group of like 6 men. We had a building because my dad was one of the first pastors ordained within Union Baptist Church. And the church was implanted by the Scottish missionaries. And then we had a privilege of having like a really nice building built with concrete. And we met there for our services and everything. That was during the war and was during the communism. And as we met in that church, and I would see like there was a white man meeting across the street with 6 people. And the whole church was wondering, and we had about like 300 people going in that building, you know, in our church, but he had like 6 people over there. And then we wondered like, no, what's really going on right there? And during that time, the Scottish people didn't have that much time of training people. There was during the war, there were not many missionaries. And Jehovah's Witnesses were the only ones kind of like really heavily influencing people. And there was a persecution. If you were a missionary coming to Mozambique, you're supposed to be a doctor or an engineer or something like that. You were not allowed to just come in to teach the gospel. So everybody in my church, they were looking over there and seeing this man with the people. And then as little boy, my friends and I, after our Sunday school, would go and sit right there by Dr. Charles and start staring him like, you know, we didn't understand him, what he was teaching about. But, you know, so then my dad, who was like leading among the 4 pastors that were belonging to that church, he took initiative one day, like, you know, I'm going to go to that man and talk to him. And then he met Dr. Charles, and, you know, he was like, you know, what are you about? And he explained to him. And then he tested his Bible studies, and because my father is a very influential man in our community, and he was able to invite other pastors to come to hear from him. And then that was the beginning of, like, open doors for Dr. Charles to reach. Every single pastor in the city has been reached. And, you know, right now he's doing conferences with, like, about 400 pastors that are coming in these FIEL conferences. So being raised up in a Christian home, being taught the scriptures, I didn't have a good foundation because my dad didn't have a good foundation. And then the more he learned from Dr. Charles and other missionaries that came after Dr. Charles, and then the more we learned. And when for the first time, I taught myself English when I was 14, I think. And then I became a translator. And having become a translator, I was invited to translate for several American teams that came to Mozambique to do mission work. And actually, the very first team that came to build the foundation of the hospital, I was there. I was mixing concrete, so I have the whole history of the Grace Missions Hospital there. So I translated for that team, and then I was invited to come into the United States. And At the time, was teaching myself English. Mozambique is in a location whereby we are the only ones who speak Portuguese in that area. Everybody else speaks English. But this is like a different English. It's not the American English, you know. So it was like really difficult for me to understand American accent. You know, I was really fluent. I was a translator. Here I was in front of like a team of 20-something people. And then, you know, they are saying all these things. I'm like, man, this is not English. It's something else. You know, and I was so discouraged and I wanted to quit. And then the leader of the team was a Korean. He was like, no, don't quit. You will learn some more. So then I started to say, okay, we say butter. You say butter. I'm like, whoa. You know, we say water and you say water. I was like, okay. Then I started seeing all these differences. And then when I came here, no, I came to the U.S. and I was here for 16 months. I was invited by Team Missions International. I was in a team of 30 young people that came from 30 different countries around the world. And what we did, we visited churches, hospitals, nursing homes, and sharing the gospel, and also recruiting young people to be trained in Team Missions in Florida to be sent overseas to do different kind of projects. So then when I went home, I had the American English. And I get there, my friends like, you know, oh, they crippled you. We can't understand what you're saying. You know? Okay. So the story for Evangel Africa, it was when I was in Florida one day, and they put me as a KP, which is a kitchen person, cleaning the kitchen. And what I did was basically after the cooks, they have done everything, I would come and clean all the garbage and put it in a dump truck. One day I did, because Team Mission is, people donate bread and different food for Team Missions because they know there is boot camps and thousands of people go through Team Missions. So I had 7 loads of bread in a wheelbarrow to go put it in a dump truck. And the last load of bread, I heard God speaking to me in my heart, like, no, Victor, are you going to throw this bread? I say, yes. And I placed the wheelbarrow down, and he was like, do you know how many people around the world have no bread? Do you know how many kids, even where you're coming from, that have no bread? And I was like, Lord, I know. And I know the bread that I'm throwing in the dump truck right now would have been like the fresh bread for me to eat when I'm in Mozambique. A lot of people will fight for this bread in order to quench the hunger in their bellies. And I was like, God, but I'm in a different society. That's why I'm going to throw this bread. And that feeling just like ate me as if I had never seen people suffering. And a couple of things happened along the way because I was in the U.S. for 16 months and I visited 29 states. And I remember one day I visited a church after preaching. This one lady come to me. She was like, young man, why don't you go back to Mozambique? Go to Africa and take care of orphans. I see like when I watch TV and all these African programs, there's a lot of kids that are suffering. And, you know, this was like a challenge for me because I was facing a situation whereby I came from a very, very poor family. Now I was in the United States. I had a nice bed. I had food and I was riding in a car and, you know, all these good things that the United States can offer. And I was just like, you know, thinking, shall I go back to Africa or shall I stay in this land? This is a blessing. I'm not going to go back. And at the same time, I was getting an invitation to run youth groups in different churches that I had ministered, and the pastor were inviting me to stay. So I was in between, but deep bottom in my heart, I knew that God has got something for me back in my country. I have always had that connection with my country because, you know, and after I came to the Lord, I made a profession of faith. I had seen like some missionaries trying to reach people, and because they didn't know the culture and the language, and I had seen like how people would lie to the missionaries just to take out money out of them and resources and everything, but they were not genuine. And I was like, no, something's got to change. You know, if I can work with my own people, then I can understand them. You know, I can minister to them better. So as I wrestled with all that, 2 people spoke into my heart. One person, I just like ignored it. And if you were allowed to slap somebody, I was going to say, like, I slapped her in the face and I walked away. So this is a sister from Zimbabwe who's been in the United States at a time for 16 years. And since she came to America, she never went back to Zimbabwe to visit family. She just stayed. And then she comes to me, is like, Victor, I see a potential in you. You need to go back to Africa. Africa needs you. There are people there that you have to minister. I was like, wait a minute. You must be kidding me. How long have you been in America? 16 years. Have you gone back to Africa to visit? No. I was like, why me? Why do you want me to go back? I was like, oh, no, I'm not going to listen to you. And then another girl from Zimbabwe who was in the team with me, we were traveling, I think at the time we were going to Tennessee or something, and then she comes to me. It was like she took the Bible and smashed on my face. She was like, Victor, stop being rebellious. You need to go back to Africa because there is something there for you. It was like, remember Nehemiah. He was at the house of the king with all these rights and honorable men and everything. But when he heard about the walls of Jerusalem, he was able to say, I got to go there and gather my countrymen and rebuild these walls. And look at what happened. People were blessed. So go back home, Nehemiah. I was like, whoa. And she was shorter than me. I mean, you know, I was like, I can't smack her. I mean, she smacked me. You know, so I decided to go back home. So then when I went back to Mozambique, I was leading a team into Malawi. Before I got to my hometown, Nampula, I met my sister who lives in the border of Malawi, her and her husband, they are doing a ministry. And she told me of how many people have died within 16 months that I have left my home church, how many people have died and leaving orphans. And I was like, this is it. God wanted me to be able to do this. So then when I arrived in Nampula, then I shared with my daddy about the vision and I started ministering to the kids. I had no idea that I was going to start an orphanage. All I knew was like I needed to be advocating for the kids. Going in the village and finding the kids that lost their parents, because my daddy has known so many people that has been killed. During 16 years of civil war, he's been ministering in the most affected areas. He's seen so many Christians die, and he has been attacked so many different times, but he, praise God, he's still alive and still in the ministry now. So my daddy told me, like, you know, you go to these places. I know there are a lot of orphans in there. And I went to those places. I was putting the kids in the school. And I started then bringing the kids to my parents' house when they are off of school in order to give them food and do Bible studies with them. And then I noticed that every time I gave the kids, like, school supplies and clothes and blankets, when they go back to the village, the people they lived with, they will take those things away from them and they will put, like, hard work on them. And then I will think, like, God, I feel like Moses. Every time he went to Pharaoh, tried to make better the life of the children of Israel, more measures, like heavy burden was given more unto them. I feel so guilty and discouraged. I'm wasting resources and energy and everything. What's really going on? So all the kids I had put in the school, they had been taken out and they went to labor, like in the farms, growing crops for the people. And then they started writing me letters like, you know, brother, you need to come and get us. I was like, what are you talking about? How am I going to get you? I mean, where are you going to stay? So then I told my dad, like, you know, I'm quitting. I have hit the wall, hit the rock, and I can't go no more. And my dad was like, no, you don't quit when you hit the rock. What do? You go back to your maker, kneel down and ask him, what is the next step? Because I don't know how to go forward. And then I dedicated myself in prayer, and I felt like God was leading me to say, like, you need to build buildings and bring the kids in. I was like, I'm not a contractor. I mean, I don't know anything about construction or, you know. So after a while, we were able to buy a piece of land. I raised funding from the U.S. And then I had come back to the U.S. to go to seminary. I went to Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in South Carolina. I was there for one year and a half, and I moved to a different school. So I hadn't completed my degree yet, but now I'm in a Brazilian university continuing with my education. Hopefully by next year I will be able to complete my education. And I would like to say also I'm an ordained minister back in Mozambique. Besides the Evangel Africa ministry, which I'm going to be talking to you about now, I'm one of the pastors of my home church. We have about 79 churches across the country, and then we have several pastors. And then I pastor one of the churches that is closer to the orphanage, which it started by just a simple fellowship inside the orphanage, and then outsiders started joining. And then for security purposes, we had to take it outside, and then it grew for like 100. We get 100 to between 100 to 150 people. So this is my little story, and it took you to send somebody. It took you to support somebody for me to be reached and for other people to be reached. So I want to encourage you to continue to do that. And my work is a local work, a result of like somebody bringing in the gospel and touching the local people, and the local people starting doing the work to serve their own people. So Evangel Africa is a very local work, and I run it in a Mozambican way, you know, and God has been blessing it. So I have a remote. So Evangel Africa is a Christian ministry dedicated to relieve people who suffer from material and spiritual poverty in the poorest regions of Africa. We care for orphans and vulnerable kids and other rejected children. We are based in Nampula, Mozambique, and from where we design and run our programs to reach out Africa. So my goal is not only to do orphanages in Mozambique, but also to go to different countries of Africa. Once I have covered the areas I feel the Lord is leading me, then I will be able to reach other countries of Africa. So, you know, those two things go together, the material and the spiritual. You know, even Jesus used fish to feed the people in order for them to sit longer and listen, you know. And when we want to minister to somebody, we have to be able to also take care of their some of their needs, and then that gives them an opportunity to be able to listen to what we are saying. And I think one of the things that made Dr. Charles' ministry very successful has been like the surgeries that he has made. You know, a lot of people suffer from hernia in Mozambique, and then he will go to a village, he will operate 100 people. And then before that, when you get an operation, you're supposed to stay like 1 month laying down without moving. But when he did, it was less time. And then the news went all over Mozambique. He started training like surgeons. These were just like general practice nurses that he was turning them into surgeons and things like that. So, and a lot of people, they get to know him. And when he said, like, you know, I got something else, good news for your soul, not only for your body. And then that made it like very easy for him to pour, you know, into them. And then people are very receptive. Our vision is to lead people to the gospel of saving grace, raising godly leaders and architects of the future African economy. You know, I'm not going to talk a lot about Africa. I know this church is very familiar with what is going on there economically. And we believe like we have to be able to get involved in raising those leaders, Christian leaders that will be able to run the country. Christian leaders, you're talking about like politicians, you're talking about like business people, you're talking about like ministers of the gospel, mothers and so on and so on. And what is happening right now in Nampula is that a lot of Muslims are coming in with the migration for people from Somalia and other African, northern African countries because of what the conflicts that are taking place. And when they come to Mozambique, they start business. And when they start business, you have to become a Muslim in order to be allowed to work with them. So they have an agenda. And a lot of women that were in the church now are marrying Muslims because of like financial, you know, financial needs that they have. And then a lot of people have been turned into Muslim. And so many people that were in the church, strong, they are leaving the church and going to the mosque. So that's what is happening right now there. And this is where we are. You know where Africa is, and then Mozambique. The red is where we are. Nampula is right over here, and then Niassa, Zambezi. Our first orphanage is in Nampula, which has been running for 14 years. It's full running. And then we have a new orphanage we started in Niassa province. That was pioneered by one of our former kids who grew up in Nampula orphanage. We sent him to a Bible school, and he was trained. And then we commissioned him as our first missionary to go over to Niassa to start that orphanage. And so my vision is to train missionaries to their people. You know, and I always tell people, I went to the West and I came back to my people, and I want you to be able also to serve your own people. And that is like what we are doing there. And then, the third part, which is Zambezi province, towards the center of the country, we bought a land there, but we have not started doing anything because we have to develop first Niassa when it's running, and then we're going to come to Zambezi province, while then we're going to be doing research and looking for a land in over at Cabo Delgado, which is like the farther yellow. And then on the other side is that. And the way I set up these orphanages, I would like to be on the border, which closer to the border with each country that borders Mozambique, because it's a strategic plan that I have set up, like the orphanage which is in Niassa now starting. When that one is mature, is going to help Malawi to start a new orphanage, Evangelical Africa orphanage, and then the one in Cape Delgado is going to be on the border with Tanzania, and then it will help Tanzania to start. The one in Zambezi will be on the border with Zambia, and then that will help Zambian orphanage to start, and so on and so on. Our mission, what do we do every day? We present the gospel of Jesus Christ as the way to spiritual relief. And maybe that doesn't sound Christian enough, spiritual relief, but I want to tell you why I worded it that way. You know, when you talk about like animism, it's not only Africa, but it's about China, you know, Asia, and even in the United States, there's a lot of witchcraft here. You know, there's a lot of things that, you know, spiritual welfare that a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ are not aware of. You know, people that go and worship a tree, worship animals, they are looking for a relief because there is sorrow they have in their spirits and there is a burden that they have in spirits. They want to be relieved. So when they don't have Christ who is that way, then they will go to anything they see. You know, they will go to anything they see. So then we go to them like, you know, do you want to be relieved? You have so many ways that are before you, but we got that way. And then that way is Jesus Christ. And so we rescue and accommodate orphans and other vulnerable children to secure them a better future. And so the in our orphanage, we don't have only orphans. We do have kids that will have a parent, but they have been rejected. And then we cannot also reject them just because they're not orphans. And then every case is different. And we have those that has been, we take them out of the streets. So there is various types of kids there. So we promote and invest in education and vocational training for orphans and young people from poorest families. Young people, specifically young girls that are coming from poorest families, they have like, they are very vulnerable for human trafficking because they want to make a living. And anyone who comes and gets them, they will go with them and all those kind of things. And then also what happened is like we people, they give their children into early marriage, you know, first marriages, because the parents, they have so many kids and they think if they give their daughter, then they don't have to sustain whoever man who's going to end up with the little girl, then he's going to be able to pay for everything that she needs. So what do? We discourage these kind of practices as an alternative. We sponsor education. We give them like scholarship for them to complete education and also to do to go to a trade school. And for those that are excellent in the academics, we're able to fund them to go to universities to do different kind of training. And then this is one thing that I really love to do. Once the kids that are in now teenagers and in trade school, I have to go across the country and talking to business people in order to get spots for them to be able to do their internship. And then we raise these kids with Christian values and work ethics. And when they get to a company, they really give their maximum and then 100% chance of them being hired, because like they won't steal from the drawers. They won't, you know, they'll come on to work like on time. So they see these values in them. And also they are becoming witnesses to those that they are working for. So meet some of the faces that we have touched over the last past 13 years. These are the people that the gracious Lord has allowed us to be able to touch that has gone through the orphanage successful for the past 13 years. And I won't be able to go through all of them, but I don't know if you can really see there. We have I will talk about only three of them, like Silas. Silas, she became a hairdresser, the one in yellow, right, and in orange, a hairdresser, and she's working in the most famous beauty shop in the center of the country. She cuts the governor's hair, and she does the governor's wife's hair. And all the politicians within that area, they come to the salon where she works, and then they request for her because she's so respectful, you know, polite, and so she gets a lot of clients to come to that beauty shop, and she gets a lot of bonuses because of that. And we have Alzira, the one who is in her wedding dress, and her husband. You know, one of the struggles that I have faced when I started the ministry, I'm coming from a culture where women were taught that all you do is to be an industry to just make kids. That's all. you know, no education, no job, and for women and all those kind of things. But now things are changing. And during that time, here I'm taking girls from the villages that are coming out, growing up in the orphanage, and then you are trying to install it in their minds that you have to go to school. A woman can drive. A woman can work at the bank. A woman can own a business, you know, so on and so on. But that was like abstract for them because they have never seen any other woman who has ever been in that kind of situation. So now what do we do? Okay, let's keep talking to this kid and pushing them. At least we can raise one girl who will be able to get financial independence so that they can see how it looks like and how it feels like. So now Alzira, she goes through high school. She completes it. We turn her into the teacher's training institution, and then she becomes a teacher and the first kid from the orphanage to accomplish like what I wanted somebody to accomplish. And she comes back. I open a bank account for her. She has a bank card, and she has money, and she's getting her wages and everything. And then I did her wedding, and she had a wonderful husband. And then the kids wake up like, whoa. So, and then it makes me understand, that's why Jesus was illustrating when he was preaching the message. He goes like, had he gone and met those men sitting there, it's like, okay, you're going to become fishers of men from now on. They will be confused. Like, no, what are you talking about? Men don't live in water. How are we going to fish the men? So he had to go in there and see, like, okay, give me your net. And he did whatever he did, and when they understood, okay, it means like bringing people to the kingdom of God. So this was an illustration of the message we are sending to the kids, that you can become this and you can become that. So from then, the kids get riled up. They want to go to school. And we went from where we were thinking, like, you know, come on, open your minds and get education, to where we said, like, you know, we don't have enough money to put everybody in university. We don't have enough money to pay for education, because everybody now, they wanna be educated. They want to go to trade school. They want to start their business. They want to do different things. And the next person I will talk about will be Leonora. Leonora, she has a necklace in her neck right there. Leonora, we rescued her from a relationship that she was forced into from this man. And prior to that, she was living with her uncle, and she was making liquor. And she never was given a time for her to play as a kid. And after that, she was going to be given to this man, and we rescue her from that kind of practice. And she came hopeless. Over the years, she became bright and beautiful and, you know, loved school. And now she's doing her last year of law school. So, and then she said, like, you know, I'm going to go to the village. I don't want to do revenge, but I'm going to tear down that whole system that makes little girls to marry like men that they have not choose. So we are grateful for that, and just like to sit with these kids and hear their testimonies, how they feel after being in the orphanage, after receiving Jesus, you know, after being reached by the gospel, and what is their vision, what they want to do for their communities. And it's just like amazing. It's very encouraging. These are people that did not grow up in the orphanage, but which we have reached also. We have sponsored them, and they have gone to different kind of training. I'm going to talk about Gracie also. He's in a law school. Actually, Gracie was the first person I led to the Lord when I was doing street evangelism. And he's the fourth child of Evangel Africa. So now he graduated from law school, and he's working at a human resources person in a big company there in the center of the country. So he's completely independent. And the second one was the second person I led to the Lord. And I sent him to Bible school. I sent both of them to Bible school. After Bible school, then he pursued like law, and then he remained in the ministry. He started from planting a church with very few people, and now his church is the biggest church in Niassa province. He has 1,000 people in it. And then it's one of the places in Mozambique I love to go. I love to go and sit in the very back and hear him preaching. And every time he goes, like, no, take the pulpit. I'm like, I ain't taking no pulpit. I'm going to sit in the back. You preach. I want to hear you preaching. So I really enjoy his preaching. And I just feel like this is a great thing. Then we have Alberto, the first from the last row, and his wife. We sponsored them to go to a culinary school. And now he's one of the chefs, like really very famous chefs in Nampula. He's working at that new hotel, which Belinda has seen. And then the one in yellow over there, the couple in yellow, he's a pastor. He's a good buddy of mine, and we'll pray together and read the Bible together. But one day I invited him to travel with me, together with his wife, to a youth conference in Zimbabwe. While we were on the way, his wife was asking me certain questions that were so difficult to answer. you know, like, what is the role of a pastor's wife in the church? You know, I was like, look, those questions, I cannot answer them, like, in 1 minute. I was like, what is the best thing that I can do to you? Let me talk to my wife, and, you know, we discussed with my wife. Like, let us send him to Bible school. Then she can hear everything she want to hear. And then we send him, because he became a pastor before training, just like everybody else. So he was in Bible school, and then they came back, and that really helped them, their ministry, to thrive, because they have already gotten the training. And Philippi, hospital administration, I don't know if you can see it very well. He's the highest paid person among all the people that we have trained. He did hospital administration, and then right now he's doing statistics for one district that has more than 7 hospitals. So he's in charge of the statistics of all those and reporting to the headquarters in the capital city. And when you see something like this happening, you cannot think like, man, I thought I was dreaming. I mean, I did not invest for nothing, because this is what we want. And he's a very strong believer. You know, he gives testimony, and that's really encouraging. And these are the kids that we have in the orphanage right now. And the two last rows, those, most of them, there's only 2 people that are going to remain in the orphanage, but the other ones are leaving. They're leaving because, like, they're going to be graduating from their program in the orphanage. And then now we have to be able to find a place for trade schools or universities for them to be able to go in. So I have to go back to Mozambique in December, because it's very difficult for you to get spots in those trade schools. But when I get there, then I just go to the top men and, you know, cry before them and just give me spots and, you know, whatever it takes. I just want to get those kids in. Otherwise, you know, they are over 18 years of age, and it's time for them to start their own life and get that independence, financial independence they need. And these are our kids that are in, not kids, they are not kids now, they are adults that are in university that have already grown up in orphanage, except 2, Oscar and Carlton. Carlton is a member of your church, they are the Dr. Charles. And I was really impressed with Carlton teaching for the first time. He came to the orphanage. Somehow I said, like, you know, I want you to preach today, because we have a fellowship in afternoons at orphanage where people from all denominations, they come. So I put Carlton to preach that day. I was like, I'm listening to Dr. Charles. I had no idea he was from, like, you know, from Dr. Charles' church. I was like, I'm listening to Dr. Charles. Who is this young man? And then they told me, like, he's from the church there. And then since then, he has become the second person I trust to lead Bible studies when I'm not in Mozambique. And so he, just fellowshipping with him, we learned that he needed help with his education. He was going to a university and doing sociology. At the same time, he's taking online classes at a Reformed seminary in Brazil. So financially, he was like in a very social, awkward situation. And then we picked him up and we raised funding. We find like somebody to support him. So we've been supporting him now. He's in his third year of university. And the next year, he's going to be graduating. And he's one of the interns in the orphanage. Now he lives inside the orphanage and helping interning as staff. And Lazar over there, I'm going to talk about him later. And then everybody else, I'm going to talk about them, because they have like a specific story that I want you to know. This is our kids in Kwamba, the new orphanage we started. There are 16 kids there. We are slowly starting. This is our wonderful men and women that are dedicating their lives to serve these kids, to make all these things happen. Without them, the ministry would have never existed. So, as you see, all down there, they're interns. And then the couple you see on the bottom, we are training them. They went to Bible school for 2 years. Now we are training them inside Evangel Africa, and they will be the ones running the new orphanage. And then right now, there are 2 single guys, since the kids are not on the property yet. And then before we move the kids on, the couple has to go there, and the couple have 2 kids. And then they are local people. They speak local language. And these are the areas of our ministry: evangelism, orphanages, education, and community development. We train and equip teams with the aim of presenting the gospel of Christ to the communities. Our evangelism teams visit hospitals and minister to sick people in their beds. And we also carry out evangelist campaign in public places. We hold a youth marriage and pastors conferences, equipping them with the tools they need in order to live a victorious life and share their faith with others. This is one of the conferences that we did in 2014. We had about 90 young people. And then it's very interesting, you know. I think, like, when you feel like God is telling you something, and then sometimes when you want to do it, and you have like a little bit of doubts, like, you know, shall I go or, you know. And then when you go and do it, you see how the outcome, you kind of think like, whoa, you know. So this is how I feel. When I started, I just felt like, you know, having gone through different Bible study groups in the U.S., I felt like, you know, there is a myth in my culture. People don't talk about sex, but there's huge problems in this area. And then pastors, they have concubines inside the church. They have like multiple wives and everything. I was like, you know, I'm going to break the myth. I want to talk. I'm a young man, 37 years old. I can talk to my father about sex. I cannot talk to older people about sex. And I was like, let him slap me, but I'm going to talk about it. And then the funny thing, my mom was in the room. My dad was in the room. It's unheard of. And it was taboo. Everybody just like, but they got comfortable about it. And then now they're used to it. So I keep running conferences. And last conference I did this year with pastors, one of the bishops in my city was separated with his wife. And then after the conference, he came to me, we were talking. And then I did counseling with him. Now he went back to the village to get his wife back. And I was like, God, this is something now. So I get fired up for this conference because I know the impact that is giving. And I'm ministering to bishops, pastors, elders that are ministering to hundreds in their different denominations. So I feel like really this is the grace of God. So I started talking to the young people, and I started talking first about the impacts of technology in the lives of young people, because you know what the internet can do. It can be a blessing and also can be a curse. You know, I won't go in details, but this one was 90 young people that showed up at the first conference in 2014. And as you can see, one of the things, since I didn't know what are really people struggling with in depth, what I did was, like, after gathering the young people, I threw out 6 main questions that to kind of like guide me, see where everybody is. And then I divided them in groups to do a workshop, and they discussed. And as they answered the questions, I was shocked to see, you know, what they believed concerning these matters. And then from then I had a ground in order to go forward. We had a teaching sessions and then testimony. This is a couple that was giving their testimony after the conference. And then this is the last conference in August this year. As you can see, those are the people. The first conference was 90 people, and this one was 250 people, and we anticipate for 300 people for the conference for next year. And actually, the young people, they requested, can you do 2 conferences a year? I was like, hey, it takes money. You know, it's not cheap. I have to fly from the U.S., and I have to buy you food. And then the things like people in Mozambique, they are not used to invest for their spiritual growth, like buying a Bible or paying to come to a conference, contributing. So the first conference, I paid for everything. The second was, okay, you give me 2 cents. So I keep going up. So until I teach the people to come in and contribute, because they're like, no, you are eating the food and everything, so you have to be the one paying for your own spiritual growth. So this is Pastor Don. He's on my board with Evangel Africa, and he's a pastor from a church in South Carolina. And I was able to invite him to come, also help me teach in some of the topics. And then I had also Pedro. Pedro is another my fellow Mozambican young man who travels all over the world preaching, and mainly in Australia. It's like where he just goes all over in so many churches. So he was translating to Pastor Don as he was preaching. And what I do, I like to recruit more speakers to come and help. And once I know what are the topics I'm going to give for next year, then I will be able to recruit speakers and then give them the topics, and then they will come and be able to help. So it was Pedro's turn to teach. And that was the food line, and people were eating, and you have to feed the people, and they come. This were everybody that came for that youth conference. Those who believe, we baptize them. And sometimes when I baptize those who believe, like any pastor who has like people also that they want to be baptized, they will just send them. I don't know if Belinda, you recognize that place. Yes, that's the Woodrow's Pool. So anytime I need to do baptism, and then doctor was like, you know, come on, you know. So that's it's been a blessing for me to be able to use that pool. And this lady right here, nobody told me that was a crippled lady who needed to be baptized. And then she was just sitting right there. I thought, like, she's tired. She's just right there. And then I go there, and I see, like, she's really trying to support herself with my shoulders. Like, what's going on? And then by the time I lower her into the water, it's like she was crippled. And what do? I've never baptized somebody in that condition. I was like, well, I'm going to baptize myself too. So I was like, both of us went in the water. So it was fun. It was a great experience. This is the pastor's conference. And I had another pastor from a Presbyterian church there to come to help me teach. He's a part of the, I'm forgetting the name of organization, like Southern Organization of Family Counseling. So then it was like his area. He's an expert in that area. And then it was really good. But, you know, we had an opposition the first day when we started talking about these matters. A pastor, and a well-respected pastor, attacked him ferociously. Like, you came from America to teach American stuff here. And he was like, okay, brother, you challenged me with the Bible. I'm going to challenge you with the Bible and tell me how am I teaching American culture? By the end of the day, that pastor shed tears. And he came to tell us his issues. And then now he's working to be a new man. So, and we had pastor who came from Malawi, Zimbabwe, and then others came from various parts of Mozambique. We provide accommodation, food, protection, medical assistance, clothing, and formal education for orphans and other vulnerable children, teaching them the work ethics and based on Christian values. By the time these kids reach adulthood, we give them an opportunity for professional training that will translate into employment wherever it's possible, enabling them to become self-sustaining, after which they reintegrate them into their community of origin. Those who achieve academic excellence are awarded with scholarships to attend local universities, and those who feel called to work at Evangel Africa are sent for a training and come back to serve. And Nampula Orphanage has always had between 35 to 60 kids. And we have dormitories there, and with all those descriptions that you were seeing there. Every child has bed and mattress and clean bedding, and we have mosquito nets, and then we have electricity there, even though sometimes it goes like for 1 hour, 2 hours, one day, 1 month, and 2 months, so it depends. And then we have a 55 meters deep drilled well. So we have water all the time. So now we have a generator. So even if the power goes off, at least we have water running. So that has been a blessing. So, you know, all these things and the things that you're going to see in the picture, I started out of nothing, you know, buildings made out of mud. And then God has been blessing over the past 13 years to how you're going to see the buildings looking like now. So again, I want to remind you, these are the kids we have in the orphanage right now, Nampula Orphanage, and then our facilities. As you come from town or from Dr. Charles towards the orphanage, that's what you're going to see. That's our fence right there. And that's the gate, the entrance gate, as you go in. And then this side, the view as you go outside. And then the house there is our office. And then those are staff houses up there. And then there is the boys' dorm. And everything you have seen, I have never had an architect work on our facility, but I learned construction from men who were building the security wall around the property. And then since then, I have been drawing my plans, I have been gathering my crew of work, and have been doing the construction. And that over there is the oldest building in the place, which is the cafeteria. And then this is the girls' dorm. Even though we moved the girls into their dorm, but it's not completed. There's a lot of work that needs to be done in order for the dorm to be completed. What do we do with the kids in the orphanage? Our orphanage is known, construction is one of our best strengths. We teach them construction, and that's the girls' bathroom, and now it's right there. We still need to work on it in order to complete. And then the girls learn culinary, and those are the results of teaching them culinary, and then different people cooking in the orphanage. The boys helping with the cooking. In special occasions, men will go in the kitchen and help the boys. That's one of the best meals that they have a year. It's not every day they have like a good meal like that, because beef is very expensive. If there is a special occasion with no soda, then that's not a good meal. So the kids, they love that strawberry drinking. And that's my wife with some of the kids. And trust me, I was not reprimanding the kids, but I was giving an illustration of something, talking to them. That's in my living room. And that's my wife with one of the widows we helped. Game time. And some people, they're just so funny. They make everybody so happy with all these goofy things they do when they dance and the kids play music. And heart-to-heart time between the girls and others are just little kids being funny. That's how we ride our, in our swing. That's how we do it. Those are all the boys in the orphanage. Education I have already talked about. Some of the successful story. I talked about Silas, who is a hairdresser. Felish, he learned any music equipment that you, instrument that you can imagine. When I started bringing this music equipment to the orphanage, we sent him to an electrical school. He became like an electrician, and after that it was like he wanted to pursue music. We sent him to Brazil. Now he's in Brazil at the music school there. And then you can see those two brothers when they came in 2004 when they came. And now both they are university. One is doing community development, and then the other one is in law school. You can see even their faces have not changed that much. And this is one of the kids who grew up in the orphanage. Now he's on the staff. He runs the finances. I just did his wedding before I came here. And that's him when he first came to the orphanage. And he became an electrician also. He's another guy, and he worked for a state company, and then now he's working for a Chinese company. And then there he's wiring the girls' dorm. So we don't need to pay somebody to come in. Like, our kids are becoming people that can do stuff in there. And that's Lazarus when he first came into the orphanage. As you can see, he has a development delay, and then we didn't think he was going to make it, but now that's Lazarus today, and he's a lawyer. That's the courtroom where the flag is. Flags in Mozambique only fly in government offices, not like in people's homes. Again, people had touched, and this is our Kwamba orphanage. Kwamba is a place known like with a lot of people infected with AIDS. So just like showing a few pictures, us starting to work there and building some temporary buildings. That's the office we're building in Kwamba. And then that's what we're hoping to accomplish. It's the blueprint of like all the facilities that we're going to have there. We are working on those two houses. Once those two are completed, and then we'll move the kids in there, and then we're going to continue building other facilities. By the time it's finished, that's what we want to be able to accomplish. And those are our kids in Kwamba. And the kids in Kwamba live in the foster homes. When I say foster home, that's what I mean. It's not like really home. So we are trying to work hard in order to get them off of that and then to those nice buildings that we are trying to build. The first day when we met him, and then now we started working with him, that's how he looks like. And then every other kid's like that as well, as you can see that. And this is my wife and I when we first started many years ago to go to Kwamba before we even knew that was going to be an orphanage there. And that's how it took to get to Kwamba, like the roads, like no bridges and everything, 9 hours from Nampula to Kwamba. And then now sometimes we can be able to fly through MIF going to Kwamba, so it's been a blessing. That is in Kwamba, that Pastor Mark and other volunteers that came were just like visited Kwamba and play with the kids, just having a good time. Can you see a laptop there? They are watching a movie on a laptop, and that's the pilot's laptop. They have never seen a TV before. So they were amazed to see that. And our community development is a way we look for needs in the communities where we're working. We try to meet those needs. Now, Water for the Village project is a big project that we're working on. We used to raise money and pay for the wells to be drilled, and that's our first well in the community, you know. And just after we dedicated the well and thanking God for the water, and she drank the water and then washed her feet. Cultural, that means abundance. And then speaking of the living water, after we delivered like the physical water, and the elder in the village dancing and other traditional dance, and we all join in and dance with them. So now for the next step, we would like to get that tractor. The tractor is in Alabama, and they want to ship it to Mozambique. And then instead of us raising $12,000 to pay for the companies that drill wells, so we can drill wells ourselves for the villages, and the wealthy people will pay us to drill their wells, and then that will be income for us to become self-sustaining there in Adivanja, Africa. The present needs, transportation for the kids, completion of the girls' dorm. Those are the main present needs that we have. We need a brand new bus with 39 seats. That is going to cost $7,000. right now, we bought that truck 8 years ago for $45,000, and we used it mainly for construction as well as carrying the kids. But the government has told us, like, you know, you cannot continue to carry the kids like in a truck. They have to have a bus. So that's one of our needs. And then the second need is for us to complete the dorm, which is, that's the cost. And how to support us? Through prayer, through finances, through recommending us churches for us to visit and share, and by raising awareness of our work to other people, churches, organizations, friends, and much more. The first picture right there is how I started the orphanage and where I started the orphanage. And I'm showing the second picture because it encourages me, like, faithfully by His grace, I have been continuing from that to this one here. And how to support Evangel Africa Financial. We are a 501c3, and through PayPal on our website and through checks made out to Evangel Africa, mailed to that address right there. That's the Evangel Africa's U.S. office. And thank you so much. I think I took up my time. So you won't have time for questions. Thank you so much.